hearts this morning, considering the promise, how good God's been to us. And the goodness of our Lord is just now beginning, folks. If you're a child of God, you can rest assured it's only going to get better and better and better. And if you are not certain that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of your life and your Savior, you need to settle that today. Because it's not going to get better for you. You need to make sure. Thank you, ladies, for that. If you found your place in Matthew 27, may I encourage you to rise to your feet. I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture to you this morning, and I want you to listen closely to what the Bible is actually declaring to our hearts in Matthew 27. Be finding verse number 27, and this is where we will begin. Again, I'm thankful that you are here today in the house of God. Look at verse number 27 of the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Then the soldiers of the governor, that would be Pontius Pilate, took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited, in other words, when they had put together, twined together a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. Verse 31 says, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put him his own raiment on. Look at this phrase, and led him away to crucify him. Now, I want you to put your mind around those words, led him away, led him away. Where were they taking him? Ultimately, to the cross, I understand, but there was a process that they were going to go through from that moment of led him away. And it's in that process that we continue our series on Unstoppable today, Unstoppable Church, Unstoppable Christian. And it's in this that I want to talk to you about the last mile on the track. The last mile on the track, and I'm thankful for you standing. You may be seated. If we were to travel to the furthest tip of the United States in Fort Kent, Maine, and we were to access U.S. Route 1, and we were to head south on it, we would travel 2,390 miles straight down the eastern seaboard of the United States to its most southern point when headed on this historic Route 1 highway. And when you're headed south and you go all the way to that furthest southern point, you will find that it will come to a conclusion. It will come to an end at the intersection of Whitehead Street and Fleming Street in Key West, Florida. You and I, we've been there and we have seen this. And you know that you are nearing the end of the track, the end of the road, because you will come face to face at some point there with one of, if not the most photographed signs in the United States, but maybe even in the entire world. It's mile marker number one, and it's even mile marker zero. Since its building in 1926, nearly 100 years ago, many tourists have taken it upon themselves. They have made it their own personal quest to drive this highway, this Route 1, and to drive it in its entirety, all 2,390 miles. And when they come to the end of it, many of them have said that one of the greatest accomplishments, one of the greatest highlights of their life was coming in and driving that final mile on the track, or that final mile on the road of the long journey that they were on. Friends, when we come right here to Matthew chapter number 27, we see our Lord right now, and He is coming to the final mile upon His track. You and I are on a journey today. Don't you know that? We are walking through this life. We are traveling through this life. And each one of us are going to come to the moment when we come to the final mile on our track. That mile could be closer right now than what you even begin to realize and fathom. And the same for myself. And Matthew 27 is telling us about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He Himself is coming to that final mile, the final steps of His journey on planet Earth. He had now at this time finished His earthly ministry. He had been betrayed by Judas. He had been arrested in the garden. And in Matthew 27, he was completing his trial from Pilate. And he was being handed down his guilty verdict to him in a place called the Antonia Fortress. That is in Jerusalem. And so following his trial, Jesus was then led out by the Roman soldiers. He was then carried away down a path, down a road. It's what we know today as the Via Dolorosa. Via Dolorosa, it is Latin. It is often translated as sorrowful way. It is the way of suffering. It is a winding road. It was in those days even really more of a narrow road, but it was a winding road through the old city of Jerusalem. And you see the city of Jerusalem that I snapped these pictures from in the Holy Land a couple of years ago. But it was a winding road through the old city of Jerusalem. The fact is, it was only about less than a half a mile in distance. About 2,000 feet from the fortress, it led to a place called Mount Calvary. And this would have been the final steps of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was taking in his earthly life on his unstoppable quest to redeem humanity, to redeem you and to redeem me from the sin of our world. The Via Dolorosa, by which I'm speaking to you about today, that way of suffering that our Lord walked, the final mile of his journey. It is a path that still today tourists from all over the world will travel to Jerusalem. And you can go ahead and play that next video. They'll travel to Jerusalem and you can see them right here. And they'll walk what is known now as the Via Dolorosa, several stops that was on it. They will carry their cross and you can hear them singing even in the background. That's a live video that I took. And they are walking the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, the way of suffering, the same path that our precious Lord would have walked as he was making his way to Calvary's Hill. And so today what I basically want to do is I want to tell you a story, and I want to tell you four things that really happened on the Via Dolorosa from the beginning point of it, that was at the Antonia Fortress where it all started with Pontius Pilate. And the words that I highlighted to you led him away all the way up the Via Dolorosa to Calvary's Hill and what actually happened on Calvary's Hill. It was on this that we see these four things happening on this last mile of the track of our Lord. And to consider this together, I want you to think, first of all, that this was a mile of preposterous fabrication. It was a mile of preposterous fabrication. Now, Jesus was a man. He had began his earthly ministry at the age of 33, but he had gotten on the radar, really, of the religious leaders in his day, probably no older than the age of 12, the tender age of 12, when he began teaching in the synagogue. But when he really kicked off his earthly ministry following his inaugural moment of baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, that's when he really caught the attention of all of the leaders. That's when all of the hatred, all of the jealousy, and all of the lies of the scribes, of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders, of all of the big shots of their day that were pushing back against the things of God and the truth of the Lord. That's when they really got kicked into high gear. The fact is, Jesus had dealt with these preposterous fabrications his whole life. In other words, people had lied about him from the very moment that he had begun teaching in the synagogues, spreading stories and spreading lies about who he really was. However, there came a point with these religious leaders, even the governmental leaders, there came that point in their existence where they realized that the movement of Christ was getting too big for them. And they realized that if they were going to keep their power, if they were going to keep their influence, they were going to have to eliminate Jesus. And there came that point when they had simply had enough. And so they began making this plan that they had put together to eliminate Jesus. Now, following his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, that is Jesus, Jesus was then taken to the house of Caiaphas, and you can put that up there, and you can see the steps and the leftover of the ruins of the steps. That is the house of Caiaphas. Caiaphas really was the high priest. He was the man who made all the decisions called all of the religious shots in the then known Roman Empire. And they carried Jesus to the house of Caiaphas. And it was there that the elders and the scribes were waiting for them, him. What they had done is they had conspired together. They had put together a plot because of their hatred to Jesus. And they were trying to find ways that they could justify putting Jesus to death, eliminating him because he was such a threat to what their agenda was. It is given to us beginning really in Matthew 26. You have to go back a chapter to verse number 59. And the Bible there says to us, "Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought," listen to this, "false witnesses against Jesus to do what? To put him to death." In other words, they were bringing people in to lie about who Jesus really was. As the story continued develops, they tried one thing after another to prove some level of wrongdoing of Jesus, to prove that he was guilty of something, but they could not find anything. There was nothing that they could pin upon him. Caiaphas, by this, was absolutely infuriated because he could not get Jesus. He knew that Jesus was innocent, and he couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was silent in it. So as you come into verse 59, you find these that are false witnesses that are giving these fabrications, these lies, and they manipulated the truth of Jesus, and they turned it into what the Bible declares blasphemy. And as they said, "Jesus, you're guilty here of blasphemy," it's then that Caiaphas stood up and Caiaphas said, "That's all we need. That's all we've got evidence-wise that we need to be able to send this Jesus to trial in hopes of being able to put him to death." So it was with this that they sent him to trial. And many of us may not know, but there wasn't just one trial of Jesus that took place. It was a series of trials that went on. He had to work his way through the court system of the Roman Empire. Four to be exact. And as they went through this process, it eventually landed him into that fortress, the Antonia Fortress. He was standing before Governor Pontius Pilate. And all of us know that name and know that story. Word had spread quickly throughout the entire region that this Jesus had truly been arrested. Everybody knew who Jesus was. And so that the time of his trial had been set. And when the hour arrived for his trial, then what there was is the whole courtyard, it had filled up with a bunch of bloodthirsty people, predominantly Jews, hung in that old religious way of the old law. Aren't you thankful that we don't live under the old law anymore, the ceremonial law? But thanks to the cross of Christ, the resurrection, which we will consider next week, Jesus is alive today. We live under grace. Grace that can save your soul. And so in Matthew 27 and verse number 12, it actually goes on to talk about how that the high priest and all of them there, they were accusing Jesus during this time. This word accusing is simply telling us that the preposterous fabrications continued only all on into the show trial of Jesus. In other words, it was lie after lie after lie after lie that they kept on telling on him. But Jesus, being the man of integrity, the man of a tender heart, the man of a tender spirit, the Bible actually calls him this man of sorrow. He stood there and he took it because he knew that if you were going to be saved one day, and if John Alvers would be saved in 1984, he was going to have to stand there and take it all and make the trip, walk the last mile on the track on the Via Dolorosa. As we continue to develop this story, when we come to verse number 24, we find that it is here that this man, the governor, Pontius Pilate, don't you know it? He called then for a water basin to be brought to him. He said, "I have put him on trial. I find no guilt in him, and I am going to wash my hands of the guilty blood that you are declaring of him." And sometimes when we read that, it's easy to get the idea, is it not, that Pilate was trying to do something here to defend Jesus. In other words, Pilate was on his side. Maybe Pilate was a good guy. I want you to understand this morning that Pontius Pilate hated the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as any of those other godless people that were there. Everything that he was doing and washing his hands was nothing more than a political show. It was just a stunt that he had put on just simply to be able to raise himself up, to be able to gain the favor of all of those bloodthirsty Jews that were around him. Though Pilate said that he wanted to wash his hands clean of the guilty blood, so they called it, of Jesus. And though he symbolically did wash his hands clean of it, it wasn't going to be that easy for Pilate. See, though Pilate could have fooled a few people in that crowd, there was one that he could not fool. God saw the lies in the heart of Pontius Pilate. It wasn't going to be that easy for him. Oh, Pilate, he was at this point in too deep. He wasn't going to just be able to walk away. You see, Pilate had the ability, he had the authority to squash all of the fabrication and to squash all of the lies that were against this Jesus that were happening. He had it within his power, but yet he made a decision, you listen to me, and he made a choice that he was not going to do it. He was going to allow the lies to go on, the fabrication to carry on. Listen now, never has there been a man in history, in the history of all humanity, that has been lied about, more fabrications have been told about than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one of us represented here in this place this morning that you have not been lied to at some point or another on who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, there's probably not even one of us here this morning that has not even lied to ourselves about who Jesus is at some point in our life. The fact is, when we are confronted with Jesus Christ, and you are this morning being confronted with Jesus Christ, and as being confronted with Jesus Christ, you and I have to make a decision in our lives of who Christ really is. Are we going to go along with the lies, all of the fabrications, or are we going to believe without any doubt, without any question, that he is the Son of God? He is the Savior of this world. He is our only hope of redemption in eternity. In our story, although it seemed like Pilate was wiping and washing his hands clean of it, remember I told you it was not going to be that easy. God could see that this man was heart deep in the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. And ever since that day, history has proven that Pilate was guilty just as much as anybody else was of the lies that led to the execution, the public crucifixion of Jesus Christ. History has proven that. Did you know this? In the oldest Apostles' Creed, in the church, are words that indict. They are words that incriminate Pontius Pilate in his guilt of this. I'm going to read it to you. This is record of history. It says in this oldest creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Listen to this. Suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the truth is the guilt of Pontius Pilate, the propaganda and lies that he put out, and the lies that he believed in and of himself have followed him for 2,000 years, and they will follow him for an eternity as he is in the damned of hell as we speak now. They will follow him for all of eternity. You will never be able to erase it, will Pilate? He was never able to outrun it. The lies will follow him, and you need to understand the lies will also follow you as well, all the way into eternity. You'd better make sure that you are not guilty at any level and in any form of the fabrications that were going on about Jesus. You see, this was the first event of the last mile of the track of the Lord Jesus. This was the first event that had taken place. And so we are seeing here that Jesus was unstoppable in his efforts to be able to do this. So we see that there was, first of all, a mile of preposterous fabrication. But notice, secondly, that we also see that it was a mile of public humiliation. humiliation. It was a mile of public humiliation. And you've got to follow the story to really be able to understand what it is telling us and what it is saying to us. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, and as the story continues to develop, following the fabricated trial that he was faced with and everything that he was dealt with of Jesus there, they took him at this point. They took him to a place that was known as the Praetorium. The Praetorium was a place that was just really a few steps away, not far at all from the palace and not far at all from the fortress where he was actually tried and where he was found, so they say, guilty of everything that he was being accused of in that setting. They said that he is guilty of this, and so they took him there. What is this Praetorium? Many may not know what the Praetorium is, but let me give you a little idea of what the Praetorium is. It was really an area that was a holding spot. It was an area that had in incarceration rooms. It had prison cells as well. It even had a wide open area where they would publicly torture, and they would do what they could to humiliate the prisoners that they had in their day. When we were in Israel, we were able to visit this very place called the Praetorium. And because of the architectural structure of that day and the way that they did it in those times, they had had to build over all of what originally was the Praetorium. They had to build over. Many of you know about the earthquakes that had destroyed the land, and they didn't have the ability to remove all of the debris and everything that we would have today. So all they would do is fill it in, and they would build over top of it. So as a result of this, an excavation, we had to go down 10 or 15 foot under the ground, and we had to walk throughout some tunnel-like ways to be able to get to what was the very literal Praetorium. I want you to understand that one of the most humbling experiences of my life, Brother Joel, was the day that I set my feet on these tiles right here, which were the original Herodian tiles. And then, Amy, I stuck my hand down there on the tile, the very place right there where they would have whipped him, right there where they would have beat him. And I put my feet and my hands on the very spot where the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been shed, as everybody was persecuting him, everybody was beating him, and they were humiliating him in every way. The fact is, as you study this story, there are many things that transpired in the Praetorium area, and that's just the tile floor that is shown there, the original tile floor. There were many things that transpired in the Praetorium with Jesus there, but the public humiliation is really seen to us when we go into Matthew 27 and we begin again in verse 27, and you'll see this public humiliation. Think about it with me. The Bible declares, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. The common hall is referring to the Praetorium. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They brought them all in. There was no mercy being shown to Jesus. And then we read these words in verse number 28. The Bible says, and they stripped him. At this point in time, when he made his way to the Praetorium, at this time, there was no restrictions of what the Roman guards could do to him. See, before there was Roman law that had kept them from doing certain forms of persecution, but after being found guilty, there was the gloves were taken off. They could do whatever they want. And so therefore it was there in the Praetorium that they took Jesus, and they held no mercy back on Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they turned him into a puppet type person that he was, a prop of total humiliation. Humiliation can come in several forms, can it not? Probably every one of us have been humiliated in some way or another in our life. But one of the most critical forms of humiliation, and maybe you will agree, is public nakedness. And that's what they were doing to our Lord right here. Our society today has absolutely no problem with public nakedness, or at least getting on the borderline of it. Our world doesn't care anymore. But listen to me, somebody that has a level of modesty, a level of morality, a level of integrity, and any level of common decency and class about them whatsoever, they do not want something of them being exposed that they don't want to be exposed. That is public humiliation. That's what they were doing to the Lord right here. And so in verse number 28 and verse number 29, they go on to tell us that they dressed Jesus up. They were making fun of him. They set him up to be like a mock king that was there. Remember, I told you that they put together a fake crown. And this is the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, right there, just outside of the Garden of Gethsemane. There is literal thorn trees that would grow. The thorns are this long. I've got some pictures of them. And they went and they got those and they put together a crown of thorns, and they put that on his head, that to be his crown. And then they gave him a reed, a plant form, and they put it in his hand. This is going to be your scepter, is what they were giving him. And then what they did is they bowed down before him. They were mocking him, and they were saying that you are the King of the Jews. And all they were doing was poking fun of him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" It's true, friends. You and I were not there on that day. And you need to know this. You need to understand this. You and I were not there on the day. And there's no way that you and I can publicly humiliate Jesus the way that these people publicly humiliated and publicly insulted Jesus Christ. You don't have the ability to do that. But I wonder how many of us just this week alone insulted Christ in the way that we live our life. Even this morning alone, as we woke up and the things that went through our minds, the things that we saw on our screens, the words that we said, or whatever it might have been, we insulted the Lord and all that He has done for us in the way that we live our lives. Jesus, while He is sitting in heaven right now, He sees everything you've been guilty of. He knows everything that you've done inside your mind, inside your body, and outside in this world. He knows the things you've been drinking, the things you've been putting into your body, the people you have been associating your life with. He knows every foul word that has come out of your mind and out of your mouth. And Jesus is looking at that, and He's thinking back those 2,000 years, and He's saying, "How on earth can you insult me the way that you are after everything that I have done for you? I've been so good. I've been so merciful. I was willing to take the thorn. I was willing to take the beating. I was willing to hang on a cross. I was willing to go through all of the humiliation. I was willing to, and yet here you are showing by your own actions in life that you do not care anymore about that, to show any greater respect for that, publicly humiliating the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us when we leave this place today to determine in our heart that by God's good grace we will never again humiliate and insult Christ because of all that He has done for us. So as we consider this that we see here of the Via Dolorosa, the last mile on the track, we see that event one that took place, it was a mile of preposterous fabrication. It was a mile of public humiliation, but it was a mile of painful persecution as well. This is where all of the humiliation turned into persecution. It turned to the pain. It turned to the physical feel of it. Look with me now in verse number 30, where the Bible says, "And they spit upon him." To build into this persecution, I believe that the physical persecution really, really met the public humiliation right there. When they spit upon him. You see, friends, there is no higher insult that you can give, no higher persecution, I believe, that you can give than to spit upon somebody. This has actually happened to me one time, many, many years ago when I was a boy in Germany. There was another little boy that was there, and the bottom line is he was a little scrawny guy. He was a wiry fella, wasn't a big guy at all, but though his body didn't show it, he was without a doubt the biggest bully that I had ever met. We were in the parking lot one day. He went to our school there at our church in Germany. And we were in the parking lot, and him and I were having a very, very loud disagreement over some things. And because I was pushing back against some of the things that he was attempting to do, it was in that moment I was fully expecting a physical attack, a physical alteration to come upon me. But friend, he did not take his hand and hit me. He did not tackle me like a football player would. He kicked his head back. and he hocked up the biggest swat of spit that you could ever imagine and threw it across, spit it out of his mouth right into my face. I remember it now as much as I did on that day. I can still feel it running down my cheek from the top right brow of my eye straight down my cheek. I can remember how mad that I was, how infuriated I was by that situation. And I can remember above all, though, how humiliated I was. What an insult that it was to me. I don't know that there's much more of an insult that you can give to somebody than to spit in their face. Pick it up further in verse number 30, where he goes on to tell us right now that they took the reed and they smote him on the head with that reed. In other words, they took it out of his hand, the form of his power, the mock form of his scepter. They took it out of his hand and they began to hit him over the head with it. Look at verse number 31. What they were doing there is they were poking fun of whom he said was the power. And after that, they had mocked him. Look at this. They took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And it was with this that Jesus began walking the last mile on the track of his journey. He began walking that final mile on his way. He is now carrying his cross. He is now making his way out of the fortress, and he is now headed toward Mount Calvary. If we were to study the various four accounts of the Gospels, we would learn that there were several pieces that you could put together. Four different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them told the same story, but from different perspectives. And so you can see all of the pieces coming together, and there were many meaningful moments that came along with this, but perhaps one of the most meaningful moments that you will find in this particular part of the story was when they came to the point where they compelled, the Bible says in verse 32, they compelled a man by the name of Simon. That's the intersection of the Via Dolorosa. He would have been coming this way from the fortress, taking a right-hand turn, headed straight down that way there where those awnings are, coming across, headed toward Mount Calvary. And it's believed that Simon would have been standing on this corner here or on this corner here. And the soldiers took that cross and they compelled this man Simon, that heavy bloody cross, and they said, "Simon, we are compelling you to carry this cross for a little ways." And they did, but it wasn't long before the weight of that cross came right back upon Jesus. And the weight of that cross he was struggling under, he was making his way as he made that turn and headed straight down that way, straight toward where Mount Calvary would have been. And here is Jesus as he made his way toward Mount Calvary. He is carrying the weight of the cross that he himself was going to be persecuted upon as he made his way. Come on up, Andy, and just stand right here and set it there so we can all see it. As he made his way to that point, with every step that they took, they were beating him, they were kicking him, they were spitting upon him, they were yelling out vile language. Do you know one of the reasons that the Academy Awards have done what they could to be able to punish Will Smith for what he did just a couple of weeks ago at the Oscars? Everybody knows what happened there. Because it was no greater insult out of being spit in the face in those days than to take your bare hand and smack somebody across the face with it. And that's what basically happened on that night. Whether you like what was said that prompted it or whether or not, both can be said or wrong. The bottom line is Will Smith went up and hit Chris Rock and smacked him right across the face on that day. It was an insult to Chris Rock to be able to be smacked by the bare hand and the palm of the hand. And so with every step that they took, they had brought Jesus down to this crowd. And when we come to the point where they made it to Mount Calvary, and you can see a picture of Mount Calvary, that's Calvary's Hill right there. The cross would have stood right here, right near where that bus is. It was not on the top of Calvary's Hill. It was at the foot of it where Jesus would have been crucified. And so when they made their way, verse 35 actually says, and they crucified him. I don't know if you know what the word crucified actually means. Translated in our English language today, the word would actually mean to impale upon a cross. It means to subdue. It means to extinguish. Think about that. The light that was burning so bright of redemption all over the life of Jesus Christ. They knew that they had to do something to extinguish the light of the gospel that was about to burn brighter than ever before. And so what they did is they hung him on a cross to extinguish the light of Jesus Christ, to be able to put that light under a bushel and to be able to shut it down. Oh, the process that led him from the Antonian fortress all the way to Calvary, that was horrific enough as it was, wasn't it? It was a horrible scene that was going to unfold there, but it was nothing more horrible than what happened once they got there. The moment once they got there was the final seconds, the final moments of his life. Everything was coming down to this. The whole fight and the whole battle for all of those 4,000 years of the sin of the world, the forces of good, the forces of evil that had been raging for 4,000 years had now come down to this very moment. The process of this crucifixion, it was so horrific, it was so awful that you cannot even begin to imagine. What really happened is they laid that cross down, lay it down flat on the ground right there. They laid that cross down on the ground. And then, Andy, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to lay down on that cross for me. And then they laid Jesus Christ by way of these Roman soldiers down on that cross. And then they took his hands back here and they would put his hands to that. And then they had 6 to 8 inch spikes, likely even longer, steel spikes that they took with a hammer from the steelsmiths of their day, the finest quality that the Roman Empire could build, that they issued out to their Roman soldier, and they took those spikes and they literally drilled within the hands and the palms of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ over here and over there. And then they crossed his leg and they drilled those same spikes straight through the legs of the Lord Jesus right down in this area and held him on the cross. Oh, wouldn't that have been painful enough? That would have been horrific enough. That would have been horrible enough. But the pain of Christ really only got worse following that moment. Andy, let me help you up. As they did so, the Roman soldiers would have all gotten together. And then as Jesus was hanging on this cross, they would have all raised that cross up. The full weight of Jesus believed to have been 140 to 160 pounds of Jesus Christ. They would have raised him up. They would have had to have hung the cross up to where it would stand in something, wouldn't they? It wasn't going to stand on its own. So they would have dug a minimum of a 12-inch hole, likely even 18 inches. And they would have taken it, and they would have taken that cross with the body of Christ on it, and they would have dropped it just like that into the ground. And the impact of that jolt, you can imagine, yeah, 12 to 18 inches, his body, his hands were nailed, his feet were nailed. He would have ripped every joint in his body, every bone out of socket in his body. And there our Lord would have hung there, and he would have been suspended between heaven and between earth. And he was hanging. He was paying the price for you. Persecution that you could have never imagined. Sorrow and pain that you could have never imagined. As the story continues to develop, we learn throughout the other gospel accounts that then they took a spear to determine what his actual status was. And as Jesus was hanging on this cross, they took that spear and they thrust it up into his side. That spear piercing the pericardium. That pericardium was the membrane that enclosed the heart. And as a result of that, water and blood began flowing out. All of the water that kept the heart secure and insulated. That's why it was water, because it pierced through that pericardium. And it went down and flowed down to the foot of that cross. It didn't stop there, though. These people were so low. They were so wicked. They were so godless. They hated Jesus so much that then those soldiers, those Roman guards, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were right down here at the foot of the cross. And then they started pulling out their billfolds. Then they started pulling out everything they could, throwing money here, throwing money there. And they began gambling over the garments of Christ. How many of us so oftentimes gamble over the things of God? Oh, we take chance here, we take chance there. I don't mean with your money necessarily, but just really with the things of God, saying, I'm going to take a chance. I'm not going to serve God today. I'm not going to do anything for the Lord today. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to take a chance here and there. What we're doing is really gambling with who God really is and what God wants to do in your life. And so where they are standing right there, they're on their knees, they're in a circle, and they're gambling over the garment of Jesus Christ. And so it is with this, as they are doing it, can you imagine every bit of blood and water and everything else that is coming out of his body is flowing to the bottom of the cross. I can't get the picture out of my mind that as they are there, the sandals and the toes of those Roman soldiers, the very blood, Brother Timothy, of the Savior of the world would have gone across their toes on that day. The very blood that would have saved them from an eternity in hell. They could have gone to heaven one day. It flowed over their sandals, flowed over their toes, but yet they still rejected it. Understand this. They were that close to redemption, that close to salvation, but they still put it off. They still said, I'm not interested. I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. The Jesus now is hanging on the cross. He endured all of the pain. He endured all of the persecution. He endured all of the fabrication. He endured all of the humiliation. And he did it for you. He did it for me. Listen very closely. Because if you're honest with yourself, and that's what I want people to be when they walk in this building, just be honest with yourself. Realize your spiritual condition. If you are honest with yourself, then you know in your heart that you are not wealthy enough. You are not good enough. You are not talented enough to be able to do with the sin of your guilt. You are guilty of it, and there is absolutely nothing that you've got within yourself to be able to do away with it. Somebody else had to pay the price for you. That's why some little emotional crocodile tear encounter in a religious moment doesn't ever get it done. That's why 60%, it is estimated now, of the church in America is sitting on pews and seats today and they're lost. They've never given their heart to Jesus Christ. They think they have, but they've never wholly given it over to Him. I submit to our hearts. There is no doubt some of us here today that are believing the fabrications. We are insulting and humiliating Jesus Christ. We are persecuting Him with our lifestyle as I speak. And I want you to understand that you need God today in your heart as much as those Roman soldiers did and as much as Pontius Pilate did. So here we are. Do you see the scene on Mount Calvary right now? The cross is standing. Jesus is hanging upon it. Blood and water are pouring out. Soldiers are gambling at the foot of the cross, mocking and doing everything that they can. And then the time comes that it takes us to the final step. There wasn't only the understanding from the Via Dolorosa, from the fortress to Calvary, and we learned that it was a mile of preposterous fabrication. It was a mile of public humiliation, of painful persecution. But think with me now, it was a mile of personal contemplation. A mile of personal contemplation. Jesus was hanging on the cross. This very Son of God Himself was there. His heart was barely beating. As a matter of fact, it was barely hanging in his chest. At this point, you could probably even see it through his body. And Jesus is hanging there with just a little bit of a beat. And then verse number 50 actually tells us that Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus, the Son of God, the very jewel of heaven, is now dead. Is now dead. And all of the world that was there was silent and watching. He had endured right here all of the fabrication, all of the humiliation, all of the persecution. He is now dead. But you need to know this. They did not kill him that day. He willingly laid down his life for the sake of people just like you. He could have never died had he not willingly done it. So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, as this horrific scene at Calvary was continuing to unfold in this very evil moment of time. There were people that were there. There were people of good. There were people of bad. John the Beloved was there. Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. There were people of the good side. There were people of the bad side. The bad guys. They were all there. And they were talking about different things that had happened from different perspectives, different stripes of life. They were all talking about this event. It's a fascinating story to consider all of the things that happened in these final moments of Christ dying on Calvary during this execution. But the one that catches our attention right now, we find in verse number 54, and I want you to listen closely to the words that are told to us right here. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching, underscore that, watching Jesus. They saw the earthquake and all the things that were done. They feared greatly. They realized, oh my goodness, now he's not the one that should have been afraid. Now I'm the one that is afraid. Why? Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. This really was him. Here was at least one, likely more, but one of the lead guards, the centurion, that doubtless played a heavy role in the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was involved in a great way in crucifying Christ. He came to the end of this horrific moment in all of history time. And what was he doing? He was looking back and he was reflecting. Personal contemplation of everything that had just taken place. Surely he was in a time right now in his mind and in his life where he was tormenting himself. He was saying, oh no, oh dear God, what have I done? What if we were wrong? What if this man really was who he said he was? And the centurion is here and he is making it clear. He is here and he's saying, he was. I believe right there that old boy got saved, by the way. Jesus was who Jesus really said he was. And this man realized it. And he knew we've made the biggest mistake of our life. Friend, whether it be by your death or whether it be by the rapture of the church and when it's all over, you need to understand that if you don't give your life to Christ, you will have a similar moment to all of these people. The Jews that were watching from the hillside on the other side, the other Gospels tell us that they beat their chest. Because they realized what had just happened right here. This was real. It was too late. We just killed our king. Or so they thought. Beating their chest. And they began to run away. In sorrow. In regret. And I'm telling you today, friends, that there will come a day that you will walk away in regret and straight into eternity. If you do not make a choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I have simply told you a story of some things that happened from the fortress to Mount Calvary. Some things that took place, some stops that were made. And as I preached this morning, you've given me your attention and I'm thankful. But as I've looked around this building this morning, I've seen in the eyes that you've been listening. And in the hearts of some, you are just like this soldier. You are having personal contemplation right now. You are thinking about, what if you're wrong? What if you've not been given the Lord your whole heart, your whole life, in every way, all through your life? You have had a curiosity about God. You have had a minimum understanding about God. You have wondered about God for your whole life. But right now, in this moment, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, is more real to you right now than ever before. And you're wondering, is the experience that I had with him really real? You're wondering that, aren't you, ma'am? I see it. You're wondering that, aren't you, sir? Was it really real? So therefore, I'm asking this question to you this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Was Jesus just simply this good man? Was he just a good teacher? A man who lived a good life? Got a raw deal and a bad death? And maybe you have a high level of respect for who Jesus is. But yet you have never given him your whole heart. You have never surrendered your life over to Jesus Christ. There is an emptiness inside of you. You know that something is missing. You know that you need to do something to prepare yourself for eternity. You need to do something to make decisions for Christ. You will never understand the difference, and there is a big difference in the two, until you come to that personal contemplation moment. That moment of honesty, and you surrender your whole heart over to the Lord and say, I'm trusting you with everything, and let Jesus Christ change your life. Many people go through the motions, have what they thought was a salvation experience, but you never lived for the Lord. There's been no meaningful change in your life. You're wondering, there's something that I'm missing. That thing that you're feeling tugging on your heart right now is nothing short of Jesus Christ Himself saying, come to me. Give your whole heart to me. If we were to travel to Berlin, Germany, in an art gallery in Berlin, Germany, we would find a painting that is hanging there, painted by Adolf Menzler. A painting hanging in an art gallery, that's nothing unusual, is it? What's unusual about this one is it is a partially finished painting. Adolf was a man who had intended all along to paint a picture in favor of his king, Frederick the Great. His whole intent was to paint it and to present it to him at a special banquet in the king's honor. But he did it in a backwards form. The idea was to paint a picture of the mighty king and had his mighty generals surrounding him, and they were on his horses, and he was instructing them, and he was exhorting them on the next battle to come. But Adolf Menzler, he painted the generals. He painted the horses. He painted the background. He painted the sky. He painted the trees. He painted the grass in the fields. And he painted it all. But intentionally, he left out the king and was going to paint him last. That was his plan. And the reason today that you could travel to Berlin and see a painting that is unfinished is because before he could present that painting to Frederick the Great, Adolf Menzler died. And he was never able to finish it. He put everything else into his life, but he never added the king. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe there are many of us, probably even here today, we have spent our lifetime adding everything we can into it. We've got all the accessories of life, all of the accents of life, all of the backgrounds of life. We have accomplished this with our children. We made sure they were able to go to the ball field. We made sure they were able to take their vacations. We made sure that we packed our portfolio so we could live a good life all the way into our sunset years. We painted all of the accents of life, but before we realized it, we came to the end of our track, and we had every intention of adding the king. We had every intention of adding Christ into our life, but before we realized it, our end came. And we went out of this world, and we went into eternity. And we missed the one thing while we had everything else. We painted the canvas the best that we could, and it was beautiful. It was a good life. It was a good situation. But you missed Jesus. You missed the King. And as a result, you missed everything. The one thing you have to survive in eternity and to avoid the flaming furnace of hell itself is the King. It's Jesus. And as I said a moment ago, that very thing that is happening in your soul right now, you're contemplating, am I really prepared? Is there something missing? Is the decision that I made, was it real? You ought to fall on your knees and bless the good God in heaven that He's given you one more chance to get your life prepared for the final moments. Give your heart to Jesus. Let the King in before it's too late. Quietly and reverently, would you rise to your feet as Miss Mickey plays a time and a song of invitation? The altars of God are open, and the men and women of God are finding their place here. Those of you that have given your life to the King, those of you that have made that decision, there's no doubt and there's no